new series in throughout the month of December. I want to welcome you to Newport Community Church, and what a joy it is to be together. I know I say that every week probably, but it really is a joy to see your faces. It's a joy to fellowship together. It's a joy to be under the preached word and to be together as God's people. And so with that, let us go to the Lord in our call to worship this morning as we hear from the book of Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, which says this: "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit is of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you that we have an opportunity this morning to continue to worship you, to come together underneath this building, underneath your word, to be encouraged by the person of Jesus Christ, encouraged by the grace that he has offered us today, and he continues to offer every single day. We're thankful that we can come together and stir each other up to love and good deeds and to good works, to motivate each other and to help us continue on the path of faith. So I pray that this morning, as we continue our new Christmas series, that you would be with us as we sing, and that you would spur in our hearts a sense of awe and worship to you. I pray that as we continue to pray and sing and hear your word preached and fellowship together and give to the glory of you, that you would move in our hearts. Help us and make us more into the image of Jesus Christ as a result of being together today. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Amen. Well, what beautiful worship this morning, huh? What a way to start off the Christmas season. Some beautiful Christmas songs. Thank you guys for leading us in worship this morning. My name is Matt Carger. I am the pastor here at Newport Community Church. And so I just want to welcome you to church this morning. We're starting a new series through the season of Christmas starting today. And so I'm excited about that. I hope if you are visiting with us, or even if you're a regular attender, that you received a bulletin whenever you walked in. I just want to draw your attention to just a few things in the bulletin this morning. One of them, what you will notice, is a connection card. And so if you are a visitor with us, or even just a regular attender, if you could fill out this connection card, we want to be in contact with you and want to know how we can be praying for you. And so write down a prayer request. We pray through these throughout the week. And so we want to be praying for you as a church. Another thing that you will notice is there is an invitation card that looks like this, which is to an invitation to our Christmas series throughout the month of December. On the back, it has some information about our church. And so I just want to encourage you to take this invitation and to invite someone to church this month. If you want a larger sheet, we have half sheets as well in the back, right by the front door on our resource table. But I just want to encourage you guys to just be inviting people. This is a time that lots of people who typically don't usually come to church come during the Christmas season. And so it's a really easy invite. So give them the invitation and invite them to come to church to celebrate the Christmas season with us throughout the month of December. You'll also notice inside your bulletin there's a outline to today's sermon, which we'll get to in just a second. And I just want to also highlight, as you'll see in under this week at NCC, we have a midweek Bible study and prayer time every single Wednesday night. That starts at 6 o'clock downstairs. And so if you haven't been to that, I just want to encourage you to come. They are a great time where we basically dive more into the text from the Sunday before, and we think about application to our lives, and we try to really apply the message to our everyday life. And we spend time praying for one another. And so it's a really encouraging time for us to be together. And so if you've never been to a Wednesday night Bible study before, it's open and available, and I want to encourage you guys to come to that. So as I said earlier, we are starting a new series throughout the month for Christmas. And as you can tell, I mean, our church looks pretty good, doesn't it? We had a group of people. Yes. We had a group of people on Saturday help decorate the church. And so I just want to thank you for all those who participated. Carol and Tom and Emilio came, and Joel and Ned was here putting in lights. And we had a great time. We had a lot of fun. My wife and the boys came. The boys were putting up decorations on the trees, and they had a great time as well. So I just want to thank you guys for serving. Thank you for decorating our church. It looks beautiful. So with that said, let us go to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask him for his help this morning, that we can be attentive and hear the message that he has prepared for us this morning out of the scriptures. So let's bow our heads together. Father, thank you again for just the wonder of Christmas. Thank you, God, that we can celebrate this month the coming of the birth of Jesus Christ, the one who has came to redeem us from sin and give us eternal life in him. And so now, God, as we prepare our hearts and as we prepare our minds to dive into your word, I ask you by the power of your Spirit to help us to be attentive, to open our ears, open our hearts to what you may have for us this morning. Help us to respond in faith and to really hear the voice of Christ through his preached word this morning. I pray that you would encourage us, that you would edify us, that you would challenge us, that you would make us new, that you would transform our hearts. I pray if there's anyone in this room that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they would trust you by faith and turn from their sin and be changed. So God, we're asking you to be kind and gracious to us in our service as we continue to worship you through the preached word this morning for your glory and for our good. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. If you have a child, that it's now is the time to go downstairs and to be dismissed. Doreen, I think the kids are actually already down there. So good job. All right. Praise the Lord. All right. So the Christmas season is certainly upon us. I sent an email to the church this past Friday, as I customarily do, that talked about as you're driving through Newport and as you're driving through the town, you can start to see more houses lit up and decorated outside, and it is evidence that the Christmas season is upon us. And I don't know about you, but I get to be a little excited, and an excitement fills my heart during the Christmas season. And as I was preparing this sermon, I was reflecting back on my own childhood as a kid and growing up. And I was the one that got everyone else in the Christmas spirit in my house. I loved decorating the house. I loved putting ornaments on the trees, and I would make sure that our fridge was stocked with eggnog. And of course, right? And I even listened to Christmas music before Thanksgiving. Shh. I know that's almost like a cardinal sin to some. But if my dad would have been willing to dish out the money and pay the electric bill, I would have had the outside of our house looking like Clark Griswold's in the Christmas Vacation. I swear. I loved the whole meaning of Christmas, and I was really into it. And one of the most fun things now as a dad myself is being able to experience that same excitement with my own kids. And so whenever it was about one, we took him to one of those drive-up light shows where you can kind of tune into the radio and they play the Christmas music through the radio and the lights go with the Christmas music. And you wouldn't believe his face. I mean, his mouth was like, at 1 year old, just dropped. And his eyes were just like bugging out of his head. And he was just like staring out the window, like could not believe what he was seeing. And I'm sure whether you remember your own reaction as a child or you've seen the faces of other children during Christmas, you would probably agree that the best word that describes what is written all over their face is the word wonder. Wonder. Now, what is wonder? Wonder is defined as a feeling of surprise mingled with admiration, caused by something beautiful, unexpected, unfamiliar, or inexplicable. Wonder is the glow on every child's face during the time of Christmas. It's the eye that sees endless possibilities, the heart that cherishes beauty, and the soul that is constantly moved toward the majestic. But sadly, as we get older and we become more aware of our world, and life gets cluttered with all the tasks that we have and jobs and bills and stress and health issues and failed expectations, what happens to our sense of wonder? It slowly starts to fade away, doesn't it? We begin to accept mediocrity. We start to believe that this is just our lot in life. We begin to be okay with being disenchanted. We get comfortable in being in this rut of this constant daily routine. And as we sulk in our wonderless state, we're failing to see the remarkable beauty that is right before our eyes. And this loss of wonder, even for these things of this world, is the same thing that can happen to our wonder of God, who is the most greatest and wonderful being that there ever is. And I believe, especially around Christmas, we can tend to be so familiar with the typical Christmas text of the Bible, know all the stories, understand the real reason for the season, right? We can hear it year after year after year, but still be a little empty inside. Wonderless. And so what do we need? We need to recapture the wonder of Christmas. And since we know that Christmas is all about Jesus Christ, what we really need is to recapture the wonder of Christ himself. We need to behold his glory. We need to see him with fresh eyes of faith and gaze upon him in all of his beauty and majesty and splendor. One author said this. He said, "A dimly lit room seems adequate to the eyes until the drapes are pulled back and the sun's rays flood the space, revealing the colors and details that were overlooked before." And so that is my prayer for us this month, that God would pull back the drapes of our wonderless hearts and let the bright light of the gospel of Christ shine through and reveal to us his beauty and his glory and flood us with joy and with hope and with praise and with wonder. And so that's my heart behind this series throughout the months of December. And so what we're going to focus on today is recapturing the wonder of the promised one. But in order for us to do that, we must first understand how and why everything went wrong in the first place. And so if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible this morning, you can use the one in the pew which is in front of you. You can find the text on page 2. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. This right here, Genesis chapter 3, is the story of the fall of mankind. Now in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says that God created the heavens and the earth. And the story begins to unfold through Genesis 1 and 2, and we see God powerfully speaking things into existence. He says in chapter 1 verse 3 that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He says in chapter 1 verse 6, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters," and so it was so. And on he goes, and he's creating these things out of nothing by the power of his word. And then in chapter 1, verse 26, we see that God makes his prized possession out of all creation, and that is mankind themselves. Chapter 1, verse 26 says that human beings were created different than the rest of his creation because man was made in the image of God, with unique dignity and value and worth. And God blessed them and told them to be fruitful and to multiply the earth. And so God gave them dominion over everything on the earth, and he commanded the man specifically in verses 16 and 17 and said, "You may surely eat out of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, why did God set this tree in the garden in the first place? If he's guarding it and saying that you can't eat it, well, because he was testing Adam to see if he would remain faithful to him and to follow God. But what we see and what we just read in Genesis chapter 3 is that both Adam and Eve failed miserably. And things from here on out go terribly wrong. Instead of following God's command and his righteous and perfect standard, Eve was deceived in thinking that she was smarter than God. And so she made a choice contrary to God's command, and she ate from the tree. And Adam, who is supposed to be leading his wife, let's all of this go down without ever stepping in. And he also ate of the tree. And so both of them sinned against God's command. They rebelled against their own creator and chose their own way. And the drastic result was that sin entered the world. Because of Adam's disobedience, the whole created order had been turned upside down, and all of creation is now cursed and under a death sentence. The Bible describes it as being in bondage to sin, being dead in our trespasses, under the power of sin. And even worse is that human beings who were created to know and to love and to enjoy God are now his enemies. And they are separated from his presence and under his judgment and under his wrath. They're spiritually dead and separated from a relationship with God forever. And so as you're reading this story and recounting this story, don't just think that this was just an Adam and Eve problem. No. This was a whole humanity problem. The Bible says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned in word and deed, and have all, just like Adam and Eve, chosen our own way. We have not obeyed God's commands. And as the representative of humanity, Adam's sin was now imputed to everyone else. imputed to all of humanity. And we don't have to wait very long to see that sin reveal itself, do we? I mean, if anyone has ever had a child before, they know exactly what I'm talking about, right? As cute as the baby is, it doesn't take very long to see the sin that's welling up in their own heart, right? We can see their rebellious nature way before they even turn 1 year old. And why is that? It's because it's the nature of sin that is in their heart. Sin is inescapable. We are all corrupted and fallen and destined for God's judgment if left in that fallen state. And so do you see the problem that all of humanity faces? I mean, do you ever wonder why our world is just so messed up and how some people can be so cruel and so wicked and so evil? Do you ever wonder why sometimes you can literally feel almost the anger that is in your heart when something doesn't go your way? What is the cause of all of that? It is sin. And it goes all the way back to this text right here in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of mankind. We are all fallen people, and therefore we all need to be rescued. We need a deliverer. But the question now is that if God is so holy, and if he is so perfect and righteous, how can fallen human beings, riddled with sin, ever be in a relationship with him ever again? Can sinners dwell in God's presence ever again? And the answer to that is that only God himself is the only one that can solve that problem. He alone provides the solution. And so what is the solution? Well, it comes in the form of a promise that we see also in Genesis chapter 3, right in verse 15. Look at verse 15 with me. After the fall, God cursed the serpent, and he says in verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise or crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So what is God saying here? Well, what God is saying is that he is making a promise to put enmity between the seed, the offspring of the woman, and the seed of the serpent. This bruising or crushing signifies a battle, a conflict between the two, where ultimately the offspring of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. He will defeat him and with a crushing blow. In other words, what God is promising here is to promise to restore what has been broken through sin through another human being. The hope of all humanity then is in this promised one, in this seed of the woman who will redeem all that was lost. And so many theologians have called Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 the proto-evangelium, which is a Greek word that means the first gospel, because it is right here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that we see hope for humanity for the very first time. That through the human race, there will come a person who, although he will be wounded himself, he will ultimately defeat and destroy wickedness and evil and sin altogether. And so the promise of Genesis chapter 3, 15 anticipates this coming one. And his identity gets clearer and clearer as the promise is progressively revealed throughout the Old Testament through the covenants. And you say, what is a covenant? Well, a covenant is basically a promise. It's a commitment that is made between two different parties. And throughout the Old Testament, God made specific covenants with his people. And through each one of these covenants, we see this initial promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, gain greater and greater clarity. And so what I want to do is just walk through some of these covenants together so you can see how they progressively reveal this coming one that was promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And the first one is the covenant that God made with Noah, which is in Genesis chapter 6. So if you want to just turn the page over, just a couple pages, to Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse 18. God says to Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 18, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And so I'm sure you probably know this story. Because of the pervasive wickedness upon the earth, God decided to send a flood. But he said to Noah to build an ark so that he and his family can be saved from the flood waters. And so what did Noah do? He obeyed the Lord and he built the ark. And sure enough, the flood came. And after the waters receded, God spoke to Noah in a very similar way that he did to Adam back in Genesis chapter 1. So listen to Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. After the flood receded, God blessed Noah and his sons, and he told them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's exactly what he told Adam in the very beginning. And then in verse 11, God reaffirms his covenant with Noah and says, I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So Noah is commanded to make a fresh start and to fill the earth with his offspring. And so what we see through the Noahic covenant is that Noah is acting as a new Adam. And God has recommissioned him with the same commandments that he gave to Adam and Eve at the time of creation. And because God promised to Noah to never flood the earth again, God is revealing to us that this seed of the woman that he talked about in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, is going to come through Noah's line. And so we see that further defined through the next covenant that God makes, which is the covenant made with Abraham. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, starting in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. You notice the similar language there. Verse 3. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. So notice we see the promise of God continue to develop here. Abraham was a descendant of Noah's son, and God here is now establishing his covenant with him, saying that through him, God will make a multitude of nations. So the promise is getting a little bit more defined, isn't it? And we're starting to see that God is starting to narrow it down a bit. The things that we saw and heard from Genesis chapter 3:15 was kind of a broad promise. And now, through his covenants, he's progressively revealing to us and narrowing down who this promised one is actually going to be. And that's what we see in Abraham's covenant. We know that it's going to be coming through his line, but also that a multitude of nations would also be blessed through his offspring as well. And so how can that be possible? How is that all going to work? Well, if you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that through Abraham's offspring, God chooses the nation of Israel to be the conduits to bless all the nations in the world. And that leads us into the next covenant that is made, which is the Mosaic covenant. Now in Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and 23, the nation of Israel is identified as God's own son, which really signifies this unique relationship between the father and son, between God and the nation of Israel. And so starting in chapter 19, God makes a covenant with the nation by providing the Mosaic law. And he said that by obeying the law, the nation would be a kingdom of priests to the world. And so what does that mean? It means that they would reflect the perfect nature and character of God to the rest of the world, thereby being a conduit of the blessing that God promised through Abraham's covenant with him. And so through the Mosaic covenant, through their obedience to the law, God's chosen people were to fulfill the promise that was given to Abraham to bless the nations. But there was only one problem. The nation of Israel, just like Adam, failed because of their sin. And they failed over and over and over again. And they could not uphold God's perfect standard. And so what the law ultimately did was bring more awareness to the fact of their sinful hearts and further anticipated this coming Redeemer that was promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And so notice how the promise starts to grow and it starts to progress through these covenants, through the Old Testament. And through each one, we understand more and more, like a dimmer on a light switch. As we progress through the Old Testament, God is like moving that dimmer a little bit up, a little bit more up, a little bit more up. And we're starting to see more and more. He's revealing to us more and more of what this promise actually means. And we learn even more about who the promised one is through the next big covenant, which is made with David. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13, we read that God spoke to King David through the prophet Nathan, and he said this: "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And so, not only is this promised one going to be the Savior who will reverse the curse of sin and crush the serpent's head, not only will he be the promised son, the seed of the woman, the offspring of Abraham, but now, as revealed through the covenant of David, he will also be a king. And he will have an eternal kingdom. Through David's offspring, this promised one will come and he will be enthroned and have an established kingdom where he will rule and he will reign forever. So just take a step back for a moment. Just imagine if you were an Israelite during this time. You know the scriptures. You're hearing this new revelation of who this promised one is. I mean, don't you feel already kind of just the rising tension in Scripture's storyline? Think about the anticipation of the Israelites of who this one was going to be. When was he going to come? When is he finally going to deliver his people and ultimately free them from the bondage of sin that they are in? That is the question that some of the prophets were asking throughout the Old Testament. And also some of the prophets, like Jeremiah and Isaiah, continue to reveal new aspects of this new era where God would come and put the law of God within his people, in their hearts. And he would write it on their hearts. And so you take a step back and take a look at the whole Old Testament as a whole, and there is great wonder. There is great anticipation for this coming day. God's plans, now spoken through the prophets, were ramping up and getting clearer and clearer and clearer. And then, after the prophet Malachi, what happens? 400 years of silence. God's not speaking. Prophets are not proclaiming. There's no new revelation, just silence. And then all of a sudden, an angel appeared, a messenger of God, and he appeared to who? To Mary. He appeared to a woman. And this is what he said to Mary. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end.'" So what we see in the very beginning of the Gospels is that after the 400 years of silence, God sends an angel on the scene, and he reveals this message to the young woman, that this promised one, the one prophesied and promised and anticipated throughout all of the Old Testament, has finally come. And did you notice how the angel described him? Look at verse 31 again. It says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, the way that Matthew's gospel says it is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, is that Mary will bear a son, and she will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus was sent to do, to save his people from their sins. That is why he came to this earth, to be the savior of the world, to release those out of the bondage of sin, to save them and to set them free. It's as if the angel is saying that the birth of this baby that Mary will conceive is the promised one that was prophesied all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The promised Savior, the Deliverer, the promised Redeemer is now here. But notice how else the angel describes him in the beginning of verse 32. He says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." So not only is he the promised Savior, but he's also the promised Son. The one, verse 35 says, who is the Son of God, the promised seed of the woman. His arrival is here in the person of Jesus Christ. And not only that, the angel says at the end of verse 32, that the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end. Again, sound familiar? Are you starting to connect the dots? The angel is pointing out to Mary and to us this morning that the Old Testament was proclaiming the good news of the gospel, that this Jesus, this baby, is the fulfillment of all that was prophesied in the Old Testament. What the Old Testament covenants and prophets anticipated is finally here in the person of Christ. Jesus is the true seed of Abraham, the true Israel, David's greater son, and he is the Davidic king. And that is wonderful news for you this morning. And why is that? Because we know that not only was this promised one born, but he finished the mission that God sent him to do when he came into this world. He came proclaiming that the kingdom of God has arrived. And he lived the perfect life that we could not live. He fulfilled all of the demands of the law. He was our representative as one who was fully human, but yet he was also fully God, which enabled him to simultaneously take all of our sin upon himself on the cross, paying the penalty that we deserve, dying in our place, and raising again on the third day. As Romans chapter 4, verse 25 puts it, he was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. See, the work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the grave was the climax of all of redemptive history. It all pointed to this specific moment that God would save his people. And so that means for you this morning that there is a Savior for your enslavement to sin. The Savior has come. The Son of God has arrived. Hope has finally come, and the forgiveness of sins is available to all who repent and put their trust in him today. So what should your response be to this great news? Is to believe in the promised one. Receive his grace. Receive his forgiveness. Receive his love for you this morning. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says that to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Do you need to be born again this morning? Are you in need of new life? Then trust in this Savior. Believe in the one anticipated and foretold throughout all of the scriptures, and see him with eyes of faith this morning. Another way that you should respond to this great news this morning is to just simply marvel at the fact that we have a covenant-keeping God. Part of the reason I wanted to walk through all of these Old Testament passages this morning was not to have just a mere academic exercise, but I wanted you to see how they all fulfilled in Christ, number one, but to also catch a vision for how big God really is. Let me ask you a question this morning. How big is God to you? Do you believe that he can truly do the impossible? And if so, how is that evident in your own walk with Christ this morning? Or are your thoughts and are your prayers and actions in life reflecting to you that your God that you say that you worship is actually a little bit too small? Because the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Covenant, the God of the New Covenant, is bigger and mightier and stronger than you might think. This morning, I want to encourage you to see his greatness and to see his majesty and the fact that he is always faithful to his promises. Always. They always come to pass. And get this, the Bible is a book that is written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors from 3 different continents who wrote in 3 different languages. And it's all one cohesive story. That is absolutely amazing. That's the God that we worship. That's our God. The initial promise that was made in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, was progressively revealed all throughout history until the time of Christ, where it was finally fulfilled. And why is that? Because God is faithful. Because God is a big God who comes through on his promises. He's a God whose word can be absolutely trusted. If God can preserve his promise through thousands of years and weave his sovereign plan throughout all of history and send Jesus Christ to solve our greatest problem, then what do you have to worry about? Can he not also do the impossible in your life as well? Absolutely he can. He is able. But even if he doesn't do it the way that you expect him to do it, he is God. And he is worthy to be worshiped as God. Sometimes we just need to take a step back and slow down and just marvel at the greatness of this God that we read in Scripture. And maybe you need to do that today. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says, Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Lastly, with what we've seen this morning from the scriptures, we ought to respond by resting in Christ's rescue from sin. So let me just do this. Let me just read Romans chapter 6, 6 through 14. And just, if you want to go there and read it, go ahead. But if not, just let these words just soak over your mind and your heart and your soul. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Paul says that we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Brother and sister, the penalty and power of your sin has been released in Jesus Christ. This is your new identity as a believer in Christ. And so the question to ask yourself is, are you living in accordance to what is now true of you? This is who you are. Are you living that way? Are you walking in accordance to the truth of God's word? Walk that way. Walk in the truth that God has delivered you from the penalty of sin, that he has delivered you from the power of sin. Sin has no dominion over you any longer because you are under grace. And so, rest in that. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive, alive to God. And when you do, you will really, truly experience rest for your souls. Rest in the fact that sin has no more dominion over you anymore. And so let us rest in that grace today. Let's pray together. Father, I'm just struck by the majesty of your Son, this promised one, who has promised all the way back from Genesis chapter 3, fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, to deliver us from our sin, to give us rest for our souls, to give us hope and joy and freedom and liberty. This is the work that you have done. God, I pray that you would help us to walk according to that truth. That you have changed us, those who have trusted you by faith. You have given us a new identity. You've made us a whole new creature. Would you help us to walk in that new identity? Would you help us to not be enslaved by the idols and the sin that this world so easily distracts us into? Help us to be grounded in our identity in Christ and wonder at this promised one that has so changed us and is continuing to do so every day by his grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Now we're going to transition to the time in our service where we come together as a church and we celebrate communion. I mentioned in my introduction that sometimes we can get stuck in the rut of routine and miss the wonder and the beauty that is around us. And I think coming together as a body and taking the Lord's Supper is another way that we can sometimes fall into that same trap. But there is great wonder and beauty in this ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Wonder because of what it represents. The bread represents Christ's broken body, bruised, beaten, battered on the cross for his people. The cup represents his blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. This is the wonder of the gospel, that God came down to earth and took on flesh to pay the penalty of sin that we deserved. What a humbling truth that is. But a truth, nevertheless, that should evoke reflection and should evoke wonder in our hearts. This ordinance also exhibits beauty because of the unity of Christ's body. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that we are not to take the bread and in the cup in an unworthy manner, meaning that we are not to be a people divided against each other, but rather we are to be unified together as one. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel that unifies us to him by faith and unifies us together as one body in him. And that's a beautiful picture of the grace that God has bestowed on his people. Yes, he has given us himself to walk through the difficult times of life, but he has given us his body as well, unified together in him. So whether you are a believer who is visiting us this morning or a believer who regularly attends this church, you are welcome to partake in this ordinance with us this morning. We just ask that you wait for my instruction to partake in the bread and the cup so we can all take it in unison together. But I also want to say this. If you are an unbeliever here this morning, I just want to again encourage you to take this time to pray and to ask God to be gracious to save you this morning. So let us take just a moment and just to reflect in silence together. The scriptures say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of Christ broken for you. Let us eat together. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The blood of Christ spilt for you for the remission of sins." Let us drink together. Father, again, we are thankful that the Lord's Supper is a visual representation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that you have given us this ordinance. We're thankful that we can not only hear the gospel preached through your word, but we can experience it as well through taking the Lord's Supper together as a body. We're thankful for your forgiveness. We're thankful for your sacrifice. And so I pray that you would help us to continue to worship you as we sing our last song together in spirit and truth. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, receive this benediction from Hebrews chapter 14, or excuse me, 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Hope to see you guys next week. Have a blessed rest of the week.